For staying with us. And here this morning, we're continuing our study of 1 Peter. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, you can turn to the second half of chapter 1, which starts in verse 13. Of course, you can always follow along on the screen as well. But if you have your own Bible, you can confirm that what is on the screen is what is there. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1 starts with this word. It says, "Therefore." Now, that first word is a literary clue that what Peter is about to write is based on what he has already previously written. In verses 1 through 12, Peter has made a number of declarations about what God has done for those who have received his salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So working backwards from verse 12 to verse 1, here are some of the things that Peter has said. He has said that God revealed his plan of salvation through the Messiah in the past through the Old Testament prophets. And their message has been preached to the recipients of Peter's letter in Asia Minor by gospel messengers. Peter has also said that trials and suffering play a present role in God's salvation plan as they prove the genuineness of believers' faith and purify believers, preparing them for praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed at his second coming. If you were here with us last week, we were reminded that trials and suffering are used by God to refine us. And so we should, you know, look at them with joy, which is not a natural response. Peter has also said that in his great mercy, God has given believers new birth into a living hope and a future inheritance that can never perish, which is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we will get that inheritance if we have put our faith in him. We've also seen Peter say that God's elect have been chosen by the Father, set apart by the Spirit. They've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus, sprinkled in his blood. Now, in all of this, believers greatly rejoice. And because of now these realities, Peter then gives an overarching command in verse 13 that's really going to drive the rest of chapter 1. We'll see a number of literary connections between the first and the second halves of the chapter. But we start, we'll read the rest of verse 13 now, where it says, "Therefore..." And then Peter goes on, "With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." The driving command in verse 13, and that will be the focus really throughout this entire section, is to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, having alert and sober minds is the subordinate secondary to setting our hope on Christ to be revealed when he returns. Peter is telling his audience, he's saying, get ready for action. He is saying, avoid mental intoxication. Avoid being lulled by the attractions of the world. Avoid being desensitized to sin. Avoid being dull to the reality of God. And instead, he says, fix your eyes completely on Jesus and the reality and the implications of his return. And remembering that the grace brought at Christ's return is the consummation of every blessing. Peter reminds us that when Christ returns, we will experience the full, complete blessing if we have put our faith in Jesus. At that time, we will see it all. We will have it all. He says, in the meantime, though, be alert, have a sober mind, setting your hope on the realities of that and also the implications. Because Christ will return, there are some implications for how we live now. And so in the following verses, Peter gives three secondary commands about how to live as God's elect exiles while setting our hope on the return of Christ. And these commands are rooted in the realities of God's grace that he has given to his people that Peter has already described in verses 1 through 12. And so we'll look at those three commands. And the secondary command number 1 is found in verses 14 through 16, and it's stated as a negative and a positive. And the first command is, do not conform to evil desires. Be holy in all you do. Here's what Peter writes in verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter addresses his audience as obedient children. He addresses these believers in light of their identity and their status in Christ. They have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus. In verse 2, he said, they love Jesus, they believe in him, and they are filled with an inexpressible joy. All things that he says are true of them in verse 8. And then he says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Living in ignorance was the time before they knew Christ. It was the time before they believed and obeyed the gospel. They lived as unbelievers in their sinful nature. They had evil desires and they followed them. But Peter's saying you don't live that way any longer. So don't conform to the world and those evil desires. Instead, he says in verse 13, as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. So why should believers be holy? Why should we pursue holiness? We do that because the one who called us, the one who chose us, is holy. God's holiness has a couple different aspects. One of them, and to say that God is holy means to say that he is set apart. There is no one like him. But it also has the idea that God is perfect. There is no sin in him. And that also makes him holy. And so Peter's call to obedience and holiness in believers appeals to the second aspect. Peter's thought is that believers should separate themselves, they should distance themselves from the sin and evil desires that define the lives of unbelievers. We should be holy as God is holy. In verse 16, that's Peter gives us the reason for that. Be holy because God is holy. And to carry forward the intoxication metaphor that Peter uses in verse 13, Peter says that we should stay away from the liquor cabinet of sin. We need to stay away from sin and the evil desires. We need to walk away from that. Now, that particular vice is actually named as one in their former lives in chapter 4, verse 3, of these people that Peter is writing to. And so he's saying, be holy because God is holy. And he has made you holy through faith in Jesus. It's important to point out here that believers can act holy because God has made us holy through Christ. We don't work in order to be holy. We work and do the works of the Lord because we are holy. Our holiness is the result of God's power and the response to God's grace in our lives. And it's really important that we get this order right. It's critical to the gospel. We're made holy, therefore we can act holy. We don't act holy so that we will earn our holiness in God's sight. The gospel is the idea of what God has done through Christ, not what we can do on our own. And as Peter's writing here, again, in verse 15, to point out that just as he who called you is holy, so be holy, notice what he says, in all you do. In everything, in every aspect of life, be holy. In our families, be holy. At work, be holy. When we're hanging out with our friends, be holy. You know, it's in all that we do. There's no sphere of life that is outside God's dominion. He is Lord of it all, and we need to give all of that to Him, every aspect of our life. And so Peter starts and he says, don't conform to evil desires, but be holy in all you do. And again, it's driven by setting our hope on the return of Christ. Christ is returning, so in the meantime, let's not conform to evil desires, let's be holy in all we do. A secondary command number two is found in verse 17. And that command is this, to live out your time as exiles in reverent fear. Peter writes in verse 17, he says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners, as exiles, here on earth in reverent fear. Here, Peter reminds believers that while God is our Father, He is also our judge. The New Testament affirms that while believers in Christ will not be eternally condemned, they will be judged for the things done in this life, both the good and the bad. And so Peter says, live in reverent fear. Have a healthy understanding and respect of who God is. There's no one like Him. He is perfect. He is our Father, yes, but He's also our judge. And so we're to live according to that. We should live in reverent fear of Him. Now, after some familiar verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3, 7 says this, says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And we're to live in reverent fear, fearing the Lord in a healthy way, recognizing who He is. There is no one like Him. And in light of that, we should shun evil. We should walk away from it. Now, as we move into verses 18 and 19, Peter then returns to God's grace as motivation to live in reverence for Him. He says in verse 18, for you, the word for there is the reason for this, right? Live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear because you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Now, gold perishing is compared to genuine faith in verse 7 earlier. And it's also compared to our inheritance that will never perish in verse 4. Now, of course, gold is not technically perishable in our world in its current state of matter. But Peter here has in mind eternal endurance. He's saying faith in our inheritance in Christ will last forever. But gold in its physical form, you know, it's not going to last forever. It won't be of value in eternity. It will perish in eternity. But here Peter's saying you weren't redeemed with perishable items like gold or silver. It says you're redeemed from your empty way of life when you lived in ignorance, as we saw in verse 14. You're redeemed from that not by gold or silver, but look in verse 19. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so Peter here says, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The idea of precious here has the idea of it's costly. It's priceless. The blood of Jesus is he's a perfect and sinless sacrifice. And he's saying to these believers that he's writing to that they had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, not with anything perishable. And because of that, they can live out in reverent fear, in awe of who God is and what he's done. They can be holy because God is holy and has redeemed them with the precious blood of Jesus. And in verse 20, Peter continues talking about Christ. It says, he, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Peter again reminds us that Christ was chosen as the Messiah before the creation of the world. It was then foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament, and Peter says that in verses 10 through 12, and now revealed in these last times. And then Jesus came to earth. He suffered and was raised from the dead. When Peter here says last times, he's talking about the time after Christ's appearance. He sees them as the last times. And so he's not talking about, you know, the end times when Christ will return, but these last times where Christ has been revealed the first time he came to the earth. And so now he's been revealed through that. But he says at the end there, again, for your sake. Peter makes salvation very personal for these believers, like everything was being done for them. We saw that last week as well, that he talks about this personal faith and that Christ was, you know, died for their sake and rose again for their sake. Now, of course, that applies to all believers of all generations who have put their faith in Jesus. And again here, we're also reminded that the plan of salvation was not an afterthought. It wasn't God's reaction to some unforeseen events that something caught him off guard and he had to adjust on the fly. But this plan of salvation was planned from eternity past. It's always been in place. Christ chosen to be the Messiah before the creation of the world. Peter then continues in verse 21. Through him, Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So our faith and hope are in God through faith in Jesus and his glorification. We see that God has supplied everything necessary for salvation through Christ. We have all we need in Christ, every blessing we get through faith in Jesus. And because of that, we see that we can live out our time as exiles in reverent fear, in awe of who God is and what he has done. The third and final secondary command in this section is then found in verse 22. And the third command is to love other believers deeply. Peter writes in verse 22, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, the purification of believers that Peter is talking about here is a result of obeying the gospel, of believing in Jesus. He's referring here to their conversion. When they put their faith in Christ, they became purified as they obeyed the truth of the gospel. Again, their salvation is not earned in any way. They don't work to earn that, but it is a gift of God. But what Peter says is, as another gift of God, as the people of God, is that believers have new family members. We have brothers and sisters that we must love from a pure heart. God has brought us together, and he wants us to love each other. These purified hearts that we have through the gospel result in pure love for other believers. The church is marked by its love for each other. And Peter says of these believers in Asia Minor, he says, you need to love each other deeply, sincerely, from a pure heart. Because we have these new family members and we need to love them. And the same is true for us today. As the church, we're to be marked by love, a deep love for one another. That the world around us looks at us and say, that's unique. That's different than what the world offers. You know, the world is loving other people, but it's often so you can get what you need out of them. And in the church, we love people because we've been put together in the same family. He says, love each other deeply. Now, like he does with the first two secondary commands, Peter then gives reasons for this third command to love one another. And again, he brings out that idea of he compared it to really natural birth. In verse 23, again, here's the reason. For because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We see again the idea of perishable and imperishable. This time, the perishable seed is a reference to natural birth. And the imperishable seed is a reference to spiritual birth. As spiritual children of God through faith, again, we have new relationships with other people that we need to love. And then Peter continues and he takes this metaphor even further. And he says, we've been born again through the living and enduring word of God, which he talks about in verses 24 and 25. And again, more reason that we need to love others. Verse 24, for, because. And he goes on to quote the Old Testament. He says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And he says, and this is the word that was preached to you. The word of the Lord that Peter is referring to here is the gospel. The gospel that was planned in eternity, foretold by the Old Testament prophets, lived by Jesus, and then preached in Asia Minor and around the world ever since. And Peter says that this gospel endures forever. It will never fade away like the grass or even the glory of people. The word of the Lord endures forever, and it was the word that was preached to these believers in Asia Minor and has been preached around the world ever since. We see that the gospel, salvation, involves our redemption with the precious blood of Jesus and being born again by believing and obeying the living and enduring Word of God. And as believers, we look back to the cross and Jesus shedding His blood for us, and then we believe that that work brings us salvation through faith in Him. Again, it's God's gift to us. It's nothing that we can earn. And Peter says it will last forever. Gold won't last forever. The glory of man won't last forever. But the word of the Lord and the glory of the Lord will last forever. We saw in the first half of 1 Peter 1 that believers' living hope and our future inheritance leads them to endure suffering and trials. We can go through the hard things of life because we have the living hope and the future inheritance guaranteed by Christ. And because of that, we can endure difficult things in this life. In the second half of 1 Peter 1, our living hope and our future inheritance leads us to obedient and holy living. Because what God has done for us in Christ, we can live obedient and holy lives. And so as believers, we need to not conform to sin and the evil desires that are in our hearts, that are also around us. But instead, we need to be holy in all we do, every area of life. And we can do that because God is holy. And we trust in Christ's righteousness and we rely on that and we live according to that. But we can ask ourselves, are there areas in our lives that we are conforming to sin and evil desires instead of separating and distancing ourselves from that sin and evil desires? Are there sins that we need to run away from? Perhaps there's something that we need to confess and repent of in our lives. And I would encourage you to do that. We also need to live out our time here on earth in reverent fear of God, understanding that as believers, we will still be judged for the good and the bad. May we be motivated by God's grace, knowing that we've been redeemed from the empty way of life by the precious blood of Jesus. But in living holy lives, doing the good works that God has prepared us to do, we are honoring Christ. And one day, Scripture says we'll be rewarded for that. So we may live out our time in reverent fear. Thirdly, may we love other believers deeply. God has given us new family members that we need to love and care for. And we need to love each other deeply. And to show an example to the world around us. And so we can ask ourselves, are we loving God's family members well? How might we improve our love for other believers? Is there a need we can meet? Is there a word of encouragement we can give? Maybe to be praying for each other. How can we encourage each other? Or perhaps on the other side of things, maybe we need to reconcile our relationship with another believer. Maybe we've wronged someone in the family of God. We need to go to them and ask for forgiveness and to reconcile that relationship, so that we can love each other deeply. As followers of Jesus, we're called to set our hope on the grace that will be ours when Christ is revealed at His return. And so as Peter challenges us, let us be ready for action. Let us have clear minds both for the present realities and also for the future realities, setting our hope on the return of Christ and the culmination of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, believe in Him whom God raised from the dead and glorified after His precious blood was shed on the cross as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, paying for our sin and paying for the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that we have in Christ. As Peter says in chapter 1 of verse 3, praise be to You, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You have given us every spiritual blessing. Father, in the reality of that, may we live our lives on earth for Your glory, for Your name. Father, help us to set our hope on the grace that we will have when Christ is revealed at His return. And as we look forward to that hope, the living hope, the inheritance that You have promised to us that has been guaranteed by Christ's resurrection, that we would live as obedient people, that we would live holy lives in all that we do, because You, God, are holy, and You have given us the ability to live holy lives. May we also live out our time as exiles here on earth in reverent fear, in awe of who You are, but in awe of what You've done. That yes, You are our Father, You are also our Judge. May we live in reverent fear, a healthy understanding of who You are. And Lord, may we also love one another deeply. Father, You have given us a new family members, new brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we love them well. May we do what we can to serve those around us. As we see believers having needs, may we reach out to meet those needs. May we pray for each other. May we offer words of encouragement. May we truly live out that fellowship that You have called us to, that You have given us. And Father, may the world around us see that and long for that kind of love where people belong and people are loved and their needs are met. May we be that kind of church that loves each other deeply, and people around us see that. Father, we thank you again for all the blessings that we have in Christ. May we live accordingly to that. And give us the strength as we rely on Christ's righteousness to be holy in all we do. May that be true in our lives. Thank you, Father. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.